I knew I should have had breakfast before I got here. Thank you all for being here. We're happy to see all of you on this particularly special day with a particularly different and special sort of service. We're happy that you're here. But I want to have you turn, it's not in the bulletin, but if you have a Bible, use the one that's in the chair in front of you or your own Bible or your device or something, or look over someone's shoulder. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can't find it, I wish I had a page number. Corinthians is one of those small books after the Gospels in the New Testament. It's about a quarter inch from the back, if you're using an actual Bible. If you use a device, you just plug in, type it in, Corinthians, and they'll get it to you. So I'm going to read the first five verses. That's it. And then we're going to go on. You're going to get three sermons today. What are you doing for lunch?
It's here.
We do have a thing after, so stick around. 1 Corinthians, back to that. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its guidance to us. Thank you for the way that you affect our thinking, that your gospel affects our feeling. It's meant to affect our deciding and acting and relating. It's meant to affect every element of our lives. Lord, thank you for that you do that, that you don't call us to do it in our own ability, but you give us the work and power of your Spirit. If we ask by faith, coming with our own culpability and surrender to Jesus, that you will make us into the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an expression that is meant to be vivid, but it's, you know, that you, it's better to eat the sausage than to watch how it's made. You heard of that? I don't know if any of you anybody's ever watched sausage made. Some people, I saw some hands and some heads shaking back and forth. I like scrapple, which is a real Pennsylvania Dutch thing. I didn't grow up here, but I grew up in Baltimore, and scrapple was part of our regular diet, you know. I met a guy who was a pig farmer at Gettysburg College not too many years ago. His father was a pig farmer, and they made scrapple. And I finally heard how scrapple's made. It's disgusting. Here's something that will throw your brain out, because if you've ever had scrapple, it comes in that vacuum-sealed packaging, and it's that gray mound of something that you hopefully fry up, and when it comes out, it's this sort of congealed sort of, you know, hang in there. Mince will help if you get a little nauseous. The scrapple in its form that you get from the store is completely cooked. You can eat it raw. No, it's not raw. It's cooked, because that's how they get it. It's bone marrow. They boil out of the bones and it comes to the surface. So it's all well cooked. Great. So have at it. Take a spoonful if you want. But nobody wants to see the scraps that they shovel off the floor and throw into the casing to make the sausages that you and I eat. No one wants to see that. Because it's all very messy. It's all very sort of behind the scenes. And but yet the sausage itself is a wonderful, you know, depiction. It's a wonderful expression. Thankfully, someone came up with the idea for sausage. I'm happy that they did. And they took all that complicated mess and stuck it into a skin and then fried it up. Because I love sausage. The reason I tell you that is because when it comes to church ministry, when it comes to church, it's messy business. It's like scraping stuff off the floor and sticking it into a tube. Human lives are a mess and they're coming apart at the seams. And this is the world and the life that God has called us to. And when it comes to caring for God's people, it is no less messy. I've known my doctor for how long we've been here? 30 years, almost 30 years. And John and I, whenever we get together, John and I, he always has that sort of 5 minutes before he does all the messy stuff. We chat. How's it going, Drew? And I'm a pastor, and he's a doctor. And he says, and he one time years ago when we were finding out about each other, he says, Drew, your job and my job are pretty much the same. We just take out the trash. He says all he does is the pus and the mess and the goo and the blood and the sweat and the tears and the mucus. All that is what he does. He says, and I go, you know, come to think of it, that the sin and the mess and the brokenness and the pain and the rebellion and the bitterness and the betrayal and the all that's what we deal with in the ministry. And when you look at all that mess and complication, how do you get sausage out of that? How do you get it? How does it become something new? Well, Paul tells us when he describes the ministry, he says it isn't about all of the mess. Ministry in church is about one thing. It's about one thing. One, not even one thing. It's about one person. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Church is only ever about Christ and what he has done for us. And that the preaching and the ministry and the leadership is all about Christ. And Paul tells us in this passage, he says, there's a lot of things that could distract us from that centrality. Eloquence and wisdom and all kinds of external, superior, seemingly superior things. And churches in America, churches around the world do get distracted by those things. Humans, we get distracted. Shiny objects. We love the shiny objects. A squirrel. What? Constantly darting off. What's that? What was that thing that just moved? And we're constantly tempted to jump after the shiny objects, even in religion. And Paul says there's no, Paul describing, and you've got a big old, some of you have big old leather-bound Bibles, and it's all kinds of big, and you're like, wow, that's a lot to deal with. What's that all about? And there's a lot of things. No, it's not. It's one thing. The whole big book for about one thing, Jesus. The whole Old Testament is pointing forward to him. The Gospels, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about him. And then everything after him points back to him. Everything about the ministry, everything about our world, everything about the church is about Jesus himself. And the job of leaders and the job of ministers and the job of elders and the job of anyone who is helping to do the work of the sausage making, as it were, in terms of all the mess, our job, Paul says, is, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified, to exalt, to point to this, to point to the cross, not just Jesus' wonderful life. He lived a wonderful life, not to his teachings, not to his moral standards, but to Christ and him crucified. It is the crucified Christ. And why would the centrality, the main thing, the main element of Christianity, the main element of the church be about the crucified Christ? It's because the crucified Christ is where the power is. The crucified Christ is where he resolves the great epical problem we have in this world, which is our distance from God. Our rebellion against God, our war with God, he ends it by taking the war into himself, by surrendering himself to the judgment of God for his children. And Paul says, that's all I ever want to talk about with you people. And he wrote a good bit of the New Testament. And he's only ever talking about one person, Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus, no matter whether he's talking about slaves and masters and careers, no matter whether he's talking about husbands and wives or children, no matter whether he's talking about how to respond in terms of people, how to respond in relationships or in terms of how to deal with cultural matters. It's never about those things. It's about those things on his way to Jesus, to the person, Because the glorious person and work of Jesus is the only gem that we have. The grace of Jesus is the only gem that Christianity has to offer that's different from everything else. Every other religion on the face of the planet talks about the other stuff, the complications and the mess, and there's no sausage there. There's nothing brilliant, but Christianity offers the grace of God through the work of Jesus and his cross. And that's why Paul says, I got nothing else. He got nothing else. I can't. There's no wisdom I have. There's no wisdom in this world. There's no eloquence. There's no superiority. I got nothing. So all I have is Jesus. He says, I come to you. And here's the other part. How do we do it? How do we bring the message of Jesus? How is the church meant to bring the message of Jesus? The person of Jesus, to point to him? On white stallions, with swords and with helmets and with bayonets and with trumpets? Nope. How did he say? I come to you in weakness, in fear, in trembling. The way of Jesus, the way of the gospel is the way of weakness. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of surrender. It's the way of small. It's the way of lowly. It's the way of servant. Paul is saying that if his message, the message that he just told us, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Other times he calls it the foolishness of preaching to demonstrate the Spirit's power. Why is the way of weakness? It's because weakness shows the power of Christ. We don't do ministry because we're good at it. We don't do church because we're good at it, because we're not good at it. Paul says, we're weak. We don't come trying to get stronger. The gospel and the church is the way of getting weaker. Not that you get weaker, but that you discover how weak you already are, how lowly and how broken you already are. And if you're not afraid of ministry, if you're not afraid of the church already, if you're not afraid of the work of the gospel and the message preaching, if you're not afraid yet, you will be. If you're not trembling to point to the person of Jesus, you will be. You don't understand what we're called to do. But it's not with power. We don't care for the gospel in the world. We don't come to the world with power. We don't come to the world with eloquence. We don't come to the world with the message of Jesus with strength. We come with weakness. We come with surrender. We come with lowly. We come with weakness. Why? How? Why, Jesus? Why? Because that's how he came. Because that's the demonstration of the gospel. That's the person and work of Jesus. It's displaying in our own bodies, in our own lives, the crucifixion. And it's only ever telling the truth about ourselves. The truth about ourselves is I am weak. I am nothing without Jesus. He has made me all that I am. I am his and he is mine. And that's the only thing I can tell you. We don't come with this sense of power, but the ministry guides us along that path. Now here's the thing. That's the work of the ministry. And when I discovered that, it became really great. I love telling people about Christianity because it's not about a lot of gobbledygook and about a lot of philosophical ideas and structures. It's about telling people about a person who has changed me in the world and who is going impossible to change everyone else in the world. And here's the thing. Most people don't think. Most people are distracted. Most people are distracted by a lot of other shiny objects and about all the other complication, and they don't understand. Most people have to be told, have to be convinced. Most people, even the ones sitting in this room, have to be convinced that all of life is only about knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because I want something more than Jesus. Tim Keller was used to saying, one of my seminary professors used to say, that the gospel is the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. But there's nothing more than that. It is also the XYZs. It is gospel 101, gospel 201, gospel 301, gospel 401, and we never graduate from that. Most people don't, they have to be convinced of that because the shiny objects are shiny. And they have them over there. Why can't we have those shiny objects? We don't need shiny objects. We need the power of Jesus. We need the gospel of grace. We need the crucifixion of his cross implied to our lives. And not worry about all the scraps getting stuffed into the skin. He is the essence. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being the only and ever. Thank you that it is Jesus plus nothing which gives us everything. Forgive us for our distractions and lead us to the centrality of who you are and what you've done through the way of weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.